Let's bow. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for another day just to be alive, courtesy of your grace. Father, we thank you for all that you've provided for us. Help us not take anything for granted. We thank you for this time right now to gather together as your children in a safe place to learn your word as a unit, as a body. We thank you for the air we breathe, the strength you give us, the ears to hear, and especially your spiritual enablement, your Holy Spirit's power to perceive spiritual things. We ask right now that you bless us, that you guide us, that you teach us. By your Spirit, help us be humble before your word. And we ask all these things based on the merits of Christ alone. Amen. Okay, we are on part 184 now, believe it or not, in the book of Hebrews. It'll be interesting to see how many parts we end up having, but not that it really matters, but it's kind of fascinating, I guess. I want to start this way. I was just thinking this before service and wanted to share, because we take a lot of things for granted. There's an old saying, I think it goes, by the grace of God, go I? Is that how it goes? It's really an older fashion saying, right? By God, it's not that, it's like a reverse order thing, right? But it's by God's grace I go. And that's a good rule to live by. It's literally by God's grace we go every step, every moment. We forget that, though. We kind of don't take it that literally. We don't rely on him that much. We don't realize how much our lives are in his hands, I guess. But every step we take is literally by his grace. Every breath we take is literally by his grace, because he can stop it whenever he pleases, right? When he says time is up, when he says it's time to come home, it's time to come home. So that means everything he gives us while we're alive on this earth is by his grace. And I guess in the big picture, he gave us life to begin with, right? So that makes sense that everything thereafter is related. Anyway, just some perspective to start us off. Just consider that every step we take is by his grace. And this will come out somewhat later in the message. I want to start by reviewing a couple points from last week's blog, which was called What is Fair? And again, talking about perspective, one of the greatest blessings we're given as children of God is a change in our scale of values. As that happens through God's sanctifying word, a la John 17:17, our sense of fairness changes, freeing us from the bondage of the question that plagues the rest of humanity. You know, in this world, people so easily get hung up on things, right? And they can't let things go. And there's certain questions like this, you know, what is fair, that these questions haunt certain people. They're not willing to let it go because they're not willing to have faith in God, ultimately. But the blog continues this way. The great advantage you have as a believer is the ability to give with Christ's heart. Grace is the baseline for God's scale of values. It's not what others have that you don't. It's what you can give that others can't. Acts 20:35, right? It is more blessed to give than to receive. It's not what others have that you don't. It's what you can give that others can't. What a privilege. And what a different way of looking at things. Different way of looking at life. And only learning God's perspective like this sets us free. Right? It sets us free from ourselves, from our bondage, from these haunting questions that the rest of the world can't let go. God's perspective, which only comes from his word. Right? So you want to be free? You know, dive in. Dive in the pool, the living water, and do it every day so that we can grab these principles and these pearls that totally switch the way we look at life and our purpose and our calling and our walk, literally every step we take even. So, regarding this privilege of giving, how about the privilege of sharing the truth with others? That's a privilege. Like, it's a privilege to know the truth, first of all, but then it's a privilege to share the truth, too. Some people can't do that, won't do that, but if you, by faith, walk, by grace, you have quite an amazing privilege. How about the ability to share divine perspective with people that are lost and anxious, and even hopeless? What a privilege that is. So, like, you know how we get nervous when we want to talk to someone about the gospel? Because our flesh is getting in the way in that moment, right? What if we switch our perspective around and say, oh my God, what a privilege this is to let them know the good news. What they do with it, it's up to them, but wow, what a privilege that God's going to use my tongue or my writing, my email, whatever, to share the good news, like from the heart, and build a relationship with these people based on eternity, where you want them to go. What an amazing privilege. And how can we put a price on that? So here we are sometimes focused on material things in this life. Sometimes we're investing too much in worldly matters. And I'm not even saying with money, but up here, right? We're investing too much in worldly matters. And yet they never satisfy. This we know by now, right? They never satisfy you. When, you know, hopefully we have learned, but when are we going to learn completely? But to have access to eternal things and the joy of sharing them with people willing to listen, that's being more blessed to give than to receive. Access to eternal things we have, and then the joy of stepping out by faith and sharing them with others. So you got to remember, like, these things have eternal value. It's hard for us to see. We don't see it right now, right? We don't see heaven. We don't see the rewards God wants us to have, etc. By faith we see them, though, which we're going to see coming up. But eternal things, things of eternal value, we have the chance to participate in every day. And when we don't, we're losing that opportunity. What is it, Ephesians 5? Make the best use of your time because the days are evil. Every day that goes by that you don't do anything of eternal value, you just wasted it. Like, you just burnt it like a piece of paper in a fire, you know, just wasted it. So hopefully every day we pray and say, Lord, give me something. What can I do of eternal value today? For you, for your people, etc. And this is all by the grace and power of God with us, of course, by relying on His strength and His wisdom. For we know without Him we can do nothing, right? Or do we know that? Go to John 15:4 as our first of many scriptures tonight. The Gospel of John 15, verse 4. Without Him, we can do nothing. Right? In other words, nothing truly good. Truly good, meaning pure. Meaning divinely good. Acceptable to the Father. By faith. John 15, 4. Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in Me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. Do you really believe that? Because the flesh says, I can do something. Even that little 1%, Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. In other words, nothing actually truly good. You have to abide in me. And this truth starts at the point of saving faith. And this is the key principle from Sunday that really stuck out. It's impossible for any human being without God's divine intervention to ever be righteous to the standard that God demands for salvation. Impossible. Remember that word? Impossible for any human being without God's divine intervention to ever be righteous to the standard that God demands for salvation. Enter God's plan of salvation. Enter God's grace that acted on our behalf, or we literally have zero hope of satisfying God, meeting his demands. Go to John 15, 16, since you're still right there in John. John 15, verse 16. What did Jesus say? You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. But notice again, you did not choose me. I chose you. Again, this is to hammer home the point in our souls. It's impossible for any human being without divine intervention to ever be righteous to the standard that God demands for salvation. Totally impossible. And as the Spirit reminded us on Sunday, if we know this, then we know we have only one hope of ever being God, or being with God, I'm sorry, for all eternity. And that is his grace. Literally, our only hope. Backs against the wall. And as we know, we can receive his grace by only one way, and that is through faith. And why is that? Why is that? Why is it that God is only pleased with faith, as we've read now several times in Hebrews 11:6? Why is God only pleased with faith? It's very simple. I'm sure some of you are thinking about it right now. But it's the fact that faith is not from ourselves. It's not from ourselves. That too is from his grace. We'll get back to that. But first, let's read a wonderful description or definition of faith straight from the Word of God. Go to Hebrews 11, verse 1. Hebrews 11, 1. I'm sure we're going to get to this chapter eventually, but it could be another month or two for all we know, right? But right now we've been talking about this thing called faith that is required to please him. So let's just read. Let's just read and see how faith is described. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Interesting. How did he please God? Verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. I should remind you of the key point we just went over, right? The righteousness that comes by faith. It's impossible for man to be righteous enough on his own to meet God's standards. But by faith, we have a solution. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, I love that phrase, that's so funny, him as good as dead, Abraham, right? Were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised. Did Abraham see the stars of heaven, his descendants, like the stars? Did he get to see them all? No. Right? Very few, in fact. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they could have opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, verse 17, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover, and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do so, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect or complete. These people believed things that they didn't see, and that they ended up never seeing in their lifetime, but came to their children and grandchildren. Where did these men and women get all this faith? Were they just special people? Where did they get all this faith? Did they muster it up somehow? Can you say supernatural help? And again, why is it that God is only pleased with faith? It's because anything that comes from ourselves is tainted and impure and unacceptable because of our sinfulness. But faith is pure because it comes from God. It's pure because it comes from God. Our flesh, by the way, doesn't want to hear this. It's acceptable because it's not of ourselves at all. Like, we don't even contribute. Do we have a choice to make? Yes. Does God give us a free choice to make? He does, somehow, some way. But the Bible says faith is not of ourselves. Go to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 first, before we get into this. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. You see that? Other translations say this is not of ourselves. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So let's do a little refresher course on the true source of our faith, before we even take 1% credit for having something that only comes from God. Again, just think of this simple truth as we go through some Holy Scripture now. The grace of God is the source of our faith. It might seem overly simple, but the grace of God is the source of our faith. Let's see this throughout the Word so we can be encouraged and set free at the same time. Go first to Matthew 16:15. Matthew 16:15. And again, if you can't find the verse in time, that's okay. You could, you know, try to find it, but then just sit back and listen if you want. He, Jesus, said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." The Father revealed that to Peter, right? It wasn't of himself. It wasn't his flesh and blood that somehow mustered it up or figured it out. The Father revealed the truth to Peter. Hopefully you see it. Go to John 1:12. John 1:12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right. Do you see that phrase? He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So somehow, some way, people believed in his name, but he gave the right, and they were born of God, not even by their own will. John 6:44. Go to John 6:44. No one can come to me, Jesus said. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. I mean, Jesus said this, right? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Again, the point is that even our faith is not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. And this is why God is pleased by faith alone, because it's of him. It's from him. In other words, if you want to put it this way, if God didn't open our eyes, we would never have believed in his Son. Go to Acts 14:27. Acts 14:27. We got to buy some tabs for you guys, huh? Some sticky tabs. Acts 14:27. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he, God, had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. See that? Let me ask you a question. If God didn't open a door of faith to the Gentiles, would they have believed in Christ from the heart? No, right? I mean, it says God opened the door of faith. I guess God had to open the door of faith. By grace, right? Totally by his grace. That's the point. The grace of God is the source of our faith. Look at Acts 16:14. Acts 16:14. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Sounds pretty simple to me. The Lord opened her heart. In other words, the Lord opened her eyes. In other words, the Lord granted her faith. And go to James 1:16. James 1:16. Again, the point is that faith is not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. It's granted by the grace of God. James 1:16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. See, I love how that starts out. Because we do deceive ourselves. We think that we have a credit to take in our faith to some degree. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. That includes the gift in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Right? We just read. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So again, the point is that faith is acceptable to God because it's not of ourselves. It's from his grace. Just like every step we take is from his grace, every breath we take is from his grace. And especially spiritual awakening, spiritual opening the eyes to the truth when we're spiritually dead to begin with, obviously that's by grace. So let's take all that truth back to the book of Hebrews with us as we continue on a little bit and expand on Sunday. Go to Hebrews 10:1 again. That was actually a lot of a refresher course, a refresher list of scriptures that we covered years ago in our salvation series, which has been coming up a lot lately, that it's on the website available for consumption. Hebrews 10:1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. So we combine this passage with our friend from Romans. You don't have to turn there right now, but remember Romans 3:28? It says, we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So there it is again, justified by faith, being made righteous by faith. And faith is of God's. We can't take any credit at all. As we've seen, also, God is looking for obedience, which is simply a sign of faith. If you decide to obey a command, you're acting in faith. You're believing God and what he says, right? And here is another key principle. Any goodness in God's eyes comes from the obedience that comes from faith alone. See, all these things are kind of coming together. The only thing that's really good in God's eyes, it has to be perfect to be good. Good in God's eyes is perfect, like pure. That's good. How can we do anything purely good? Only by grace through faith. Because even a faith is not of ourselves. So now we're talking purity. Now we're talking something of God, taking us completely out of the way. Any goodness in God's eyes comes from the obedience that comes from faith alone. As our dear pastor said, nothing good ever comes from human ingenuity or planning or schemes. We can sometimes get in the way and impose our fleshly desires or thoughts or schemes on God's plan for us. God knows that his creatures love to make their own plans and pass them off as good, even though they're not by faith. They're by their own faith, maybe faith in self even. And then it's not really good in God's eyes. This again is the religious trap many of us have been brought up in, the temptation to have faith in self-sufficiency instead of God being our only source of sufficiency. What does the Word of God say? His grace is sufficient, right? His grace is sufficient. Not that we're sufficient, it's the total opposite. His grace is sufficient. Go again to Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Right in the middle of your Old Testament, Jeremiah 17, 5. We saw this on Sunday, but it's a great reminder to avoid the temptation. Jeremiah 17, 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Think of John 15, where Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. Right? And he said, abide in the vine. You're the branches on the vine. Whoever abides in me bears fruit, right? This is very, very similar analogy right here. Verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? That's man trying to make his own plans even to please God on his own ways or his own merit somehow. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Like the partridge that gathers a brood that she did not hatch, so is he who gets riches, but not by justice. In the midst of his days they will leave him, and at his end he will be a fool. So again, there's a message the Spirit has been sending us. Any goodness in God's eyes comes from the obedience that comes from faith alone. We've got to operate by faith. We've got to walk by faith if we want to please Him. And how about actually having faith in God's loving promises, which also show up a little bit later here in Jeremiah? Go to Jeremiah 29, verse 10, since we're here. He wants us to have faith in his plans for us, not in our own plans. And even when we don't know his plans, he wants us to have faith that he has good plans for us. Jeremiah 29, 10, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." There's always forgiveness with the Lord. It may take time. He may have something you need to go through. But there's always forgiveness when you turn back to the Lord. So correct me if I'm wrong, but we want to be blessed on God's terms and in God's timing, not our own. Amen? I know we know that. I know we know it's the right thing to say. But hopefully we really want only blessing on God's terms and in His timing, not in our own. As we've been learning, as we pass the tests of faith given us in the Bible, we're assured that the faith we have is genuine, a gift from God. I mean, all you have to think about is your youth. I think about my youth and how I didn't have genuine faith back then. And I would say the right thing, I would know the right thing that I probably should be doing, but my heart really wasn't in it. So to know you have faith, to know it's a gift from God, like that's how you know it's genuine. Like you're not striving in it, you're not forcing it, you're not trying to come up with it yourself. You've received it, rather, right? Like John 1:12, I think, receive, lambano. You've taken a hold of it. By grace, through faith, how do you explain it? It's a provision of God. So we're back to faith that pleases God and faith that doesn't please God. When we have faith in ourselves, that's from the flesh, like the faith of the Pharisees we've read about. We have to drop that like a bag of bricks. It's useless. It's deceitful. We have to let it go. For example, I was thinking from Sunday's message. How many of you would say that sometimes you're a control freak? Raise your hand. It's okay. All right, most hands went up. Do you know why we can all answer yes to that question? Because we all have a sinful flesh. And the flesh is naturally selfish, right? So when we fall into the flesh, we get selfish. And sounds kind of like dangerously close to faith in self. Like wanting to control everything. Sounds like faith in self. So we're not perfect. We're going to fall into that sometimes. But as we close our message tonight, here's a key principle to think about. Faith in the Lord gives up personal control. Faith in the Lord gives up personal control. If we're really going to operate like the people in Hebrews 11, right, who received faith from God and did these amazing things, it had to be from God, right? They were sinners just like you and I. Faith in the Lord gives up personal control. What did Jesus say in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed for the cup to be removed from him? Yet not my will, but your will be done. Right? Faith gives up personal control. On that note, look at Proverbs 3:5. Go to Proverbs 3:5. What's the right way to think? How do we think properly to give up this control problem we have? Sometimes we're control freaks when we don't even realize we're being control freaks, and our friend or family member has to tell us because we don't see it. We don't see that we're doing something and trying to control everything, right? Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. I was thinking before church here tonight, what would happen if you read that one verse 10 times in a row? What might you see? I actually did it like 5 times in a row in the back there just to do it. And every time you read it, it's obviously the Holy Spirit giving you a little different perspective on it. But how do we give up personal control? There's two keys right here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. The two are quite opposed. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. There's a problem for many of us, right? Especially when we get some knowledge of the Word of God. We get puffed up. We start thinking we got to figure out God's plan. And we get a little wise in our own eyes, even about spiritual things. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. There's a promise. Again, faith in the Lord gives up personal control. Like Proverbs 3:5. Look at it again. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. And again, this leads us to the holiness that God has in store for us all. Our very lives are to be set apart for his purposes and not our own. The Lord said, "You shall be holy as I am holy." And the Lord commanded us to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect in Matthew 5:48. How, in God's name, will we ever fulfill these impossibilities by having faith in ourselves? How will we ever be perfect, striving in the flesh? To borrow from Jesus, however, what's impossible with man is possible with God. And with God means only by his grace, through faith, not by our works, nor by faith in self, which is tantamount to relying on our own works. So we'll close with this key principle tonight. If we want to be with God, we must walk by grace through faith and relinquish all control to him, our dear God and Savior. He's in control anyway. Why do we hold on to it? Why do we try to hold on to it? He's in control anyway, you know. Even when we think we've wrestled it away and we've taken control of a situation and we're making it the way we want it, he might surprise you and say, I told you not to go in that direction. And he might flip everything around on you to show you he's in control. We're back to surrendering our whole lives to the Lord. To being all in, if you will. Lord, put me where you want me. I want to be a willing participant, for your plans for me. Give me the faith to trust you with my very life because it belongs to you anyway. Again, the key principle is if we want to be with God, we must walk by grace through faith and relinquish all control to him, our dear God and Savior. He's in control anyway. Why try to hold on to it? But it takes faith to accept that, right? And where does faith come from? The grace of God. So all we can do is lean on the grace of God more. All we can do is ask for more grace if we want more faith. Because he's the provider of it. And only through his provision of faith can people like you and me, sinners like you and me, do wonderful, amazing things for God, like in Hebrews 11. It's by grace through faith. And thank God it's not of ourselves. Thank God it's a gift from God. And we're set free from the bondage of trying to do it ourselves. Kind of the whole point. Amen? All right, let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for another night, another time to just kind of be washed over by your word, have our souls cleansed of the filth that we bring to the table and we try to cling to. We thank you for reminding us that everything about us is by grace. By your grace we go. By your grace we walk. And by your grace you give us faith to do things we never could do. We just ask for more faith, Father. We ask for more of your grace. Help us step aside and truly say, your will be done in our lives. To you be the glory forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.